conversation with Jesus. That's Luke 9, starting at 37. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "O believing and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him into the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whomever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is the least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent out messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." This ends the reading.
That's good, right there. I'd like to invite the kids to come down, if you would. Pile up right here. Good morning, good morning. Keep squeezing. Come on, that's good. Well, I don't know if you noticed, but last Sunday I wasn't in church. I was in a different church, but I was with my son and his wife and their three kids. And we were sitting in their church, and I got to visit them and see what their church was like and listen to them and see their classrooms or where they go to school and things like that. All the stuff grandpas like to do. But anyway, I remembered something because I hadn't thought about it for a long time, and I thought it'd make a really nice children's sermon. And that is that my son and daughter-in-law, they give their kids an allowance. And do you guys get an allowance? A couple of you, all right. Well, I decided I'm going to tell all the parents they have to start giving you an allowance. How's that sound? Good? And I think my kids got $3. I'm going to make it $5. All you parents start giving these poor kids $5 a week allowance. Boy, are you guys tight wads. Does that sound good? You like that? All right. Good. Amen. End of sermon. Wait. Now, I have to tell you, as on the side of their refrigerator, on a piece of paper, they have each one of the kids' names. And under that are all kinds of things listed that are their jobs. And if the kids want an allowance, they have to do all of their jobs or work, yes, all week long. So there's a allowance up there, a thing, a job is, make your bed every morning. There was another one up there that said, pick up all your dirty clothes so there's none on the floor. Then there was one, do the dishes. 3 or 4 times. And then there was one that said, they have 2 dogs. Go out and clean up the dog stuff in the backyard. And there was another one that talked about putting their toys away, and another one that talked about practice, because they, some of them play instruments, so you have to practice 20 minutes at least every day. And then when the kids did their job that day, they got to walk up that piece of paper and make an X on it to say, I checked the yard, or I did the dishes, or I cleaned my room, or I made my bed, or whatever else was on the list. Well, I went there, and I'm sitting there in the kitchen looking at the side of the refrigerator, and it's the end of the week. And I think some of the kids had only 1 or 2 checks up there. And Mom and Dad looked at him and said, you don't have many check marks on your pieces of paper. You didn't do your jobs this week, therefore no allowance. Isn't it nicer to talk about getting allowance for doing nothing? Yeah, I always, me too. It's when they throw in that, if you do all of these jobs, that it gets to be hard, right? Because sometimes when we do those jobs, that's work, you know. I have to remember to get up. I have to remember to clean up my room. I have to remember to make my bed. I have to remember to either unload the dishwasher or wash the dishes. And I have to remember to go outside and what, and a whole long list. And sometimes, at least my grandkids, they were busy with other things. And some of them were distractions. Well, in the sermon today, we're going to talk about the difference between being on top of the mountain and the bottom of the mountain. We're going to talk about the difference about hearing, you're all going to get a big allowance, yay! And as long as you do all the work your mom and dad tell you to and you don't fight all week long. See, one sounds really easy. Go home, grab money, and stick it in your pocket, right? The second part, which is the real hard part, do your things all week long, do your practicing all week long, so you can check off your, yes, thumbs up, hey, like that, yes, I know. Well, that's what's going to be in the sermon, because God doesn't want us just on top of the mountain. He also wants us walking with Him on the bottom of the mountain. And just like in real life with allowances and all kinds of things, although there are these wonderful things that God wants to give us, He also needs us to do the work that we need to do. And you know what? We're not much different than kids. Even though we're big and older, sometimes we go, oh, I don't want to wash the dishes. I don't want to clean my room. Any of your daddies leave their dirty clothes laying on the floor? Don't know. You know, even when you're, oh, I don't want to do this, I don't, but you still have to do it sometimes. So that's what the sermon's about. You listen for it in the sermon, okay? Good. I have a treat for you this morning. But you have to do. Well, you can do 10. I'm just giving you one treat. Once you do your push-up, you can come get a push-up. And if you're too little to do a push-up, just grab a push-up. Please do not chip any teeth or anything else. I'll be in trouble. You get 1. That's a nice thought. You're welcome. You. Any of you big kids, you want one of these later, 10 push-ups. And if you're playing football, one-handed. I'm looking at you, Sam, because I know you could probably do it. So I get this email, and it's from a student, ex-student, meaning not, they've graduated, been out, you know, in their 20s. Hi, please pray for me. I'm starting to feel discouraged right now and don't know what to do and where to go to find a job. In other words, I'm lost. I've suffered so much that I don't want a job that I won't like for sure. For the first time, I want to start enjoying life. Let's see, 15, 20 days later. I'm sorry, but I cannot go any further than this. I've lost all my hope. I just pray God will take my life back as I don't have enough strength and courage to do it myself. I don't deserve what is happening in my life. I've spent these 23 years suffering. It's almost impossible for me to have what I want. I wish I would just die. So please forgive me if I kill myself. Before God does it, as I'm exhausted, and have put so much hope in things that don't happen. Happiness is impossible for me. My existence is a huge mistake. I don't think I will be able to live more. I'm exhausted, and even taking drugs to face my existence. Forgive me, for I know that you love me more than you know. It's real life stuff. She made it. Okay? So far. In our relationship with God, one of the toughest things is that we don't stay on the mountaintop. One of the toughest realities about real life, real Christian life, is although the mountaintops are there, although the excitement, the thrill, the unbelievable, overwhelming presence and the power of God is available, the reality is we come back down off the mountain. The reality is that it's down in the bottom of the trench or in the bottom of the hill or bottom of the mountain that we really have to work out our day-to-day life. That's where the challenge is. This is not such a terribly unusual reality. We all know people or have experienced ourselves, maybe not quite that far, but some of that, I used to be here, but now I feel like I'm down here. Nothing is working for me. Why, if God loves me, is nothing working for me? How can I keep following God if nothing's working for me? And there is that unbelievable contrast between the top of the mountain where we read about God bringing blessing, we read about God doing all these things in people's lives, and sometimes we are on that bottom of that mountain struggling like the disciples were. And if you followed through as Tom was reading to you this little section, you start to understand this is not an easy thing for them as they get off that mountain. First thing that happens is a father comes up and says, Jesus, you got to heal my son. These disciples of yours, I asked them to heal my son. I want you to just kind of feel like the disciples with me a moment. These disciples of yours, I asked them to heal my son, and they couldn't. They weren't able to do it. Jesus turns to them, and he says, oh, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Gee, that doesn't fit with the politically correct, only speak encouraging words, does it? You unbelieving and perverse generation. Are you talking to me, Lord? Who do you think, Bruce? But what do you mean I don't believe? Do you really want to know? Because when I hear that, the list starts to come clicking up in my head. It isn't that I don't have some kind of mental intent. It's just that God must be talking about and to somebody else. He certainly couldn't be asking me to give up everything I own. He certainly couldn't be asking me to surrender all of my life. He certainly couldn't be asking me to turn my back on everything I've ever done and come follow him. And a lot of those phrases that we're going to hear in just a minute. So stay with me and watch what he does next. Even while the boy was coming, Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to the father. It goes on. Listen carefully what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man's going to suffer and be betrayed into the hands of men. Think of the pressure these disciples, you, are feeling now. Oh, God, what are you saying to us? We just followed you. We just have tried to turn our backs on everything. We're coming to follow you. Now you're telling us you're going to be betrayed and you're going to suffer and you're going to die. He goes on. But they didn't understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, and so they did not grasp it, and they were too afraid to ask him. An argument starts among the disciples about who's going to be the greatest. Does that sound like us? You know, I'm a lot better than the group over there. You know, if you're sitting on this side of the church, you're much better than the middle part of the church. And then if you're sitting in the back, I'm really worried about you because, you know, if you're sitting in the back, you should be sitting in the front because if we sit in the front, we're much closer, you understand? And we don't get into that. We don't rise up and rise in kind of judgmental comparisons with people and family and marriages and couples and wives and husbands. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we do. Oh, thank God I'm not like those other wives. Thank God I am a much better husband than he or she, right? You know, whatever you can. All right. So here we go. I'm going to tell you something. Whoever's least among you is the greatest. Now, would any of you like to volunteer for that? What's the least or the most miserable job in your home? Go home and do it today. He doesn't quit. It's not done yet. Master, John said, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We tried to stop him, but he's not because he's not one of us. Here the disciples kick it up again. Hey, we saw this guy, and he's acting like he's saved, and he's acting like he's righteous, but he isn't part of our group. Please note, I want you to note the things that are recorded that he speaks to his disciples, okay? Don't stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. Oh, sorry. I thought if he wasn't, goes on. We're not done. The time approached for him to be taken to heaven. He resolutely goes forward. He goes to prepare things in the Samaritan village ahead. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, that they weren't going to let him come into that village, they say, should we call down fire from heaven? Destroy all that particular political party we don't like? Or destroy all those people over there who are so wicked in our lives or businesses or family? And Jesus comes back and he looks at the disciples and he says this again. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Knock it off. I want you to notice. This is what real life Christians are like. This is sometimes what I need to hear, and you may need to hear, but it is what real life Christians can be like. Goes on. They're walking along the road, and a man says, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Jesus looks this new guy in the eye, and he says to him, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You sure you want to come follow me? That doesn't sound like too much of an invitation, does it? Next one. He walks up to another man and he tells this man, come follow me. And the man replies, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Well, Jesus must be going to say, oh, I understand, and it's so nice of you to show such respect. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to the family. Jesus looks him in the eye and says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. What are we supposed to get from this step? We sometimes walk into situations like this particular student of mine, feeling as though God must have left the job I want, and the next reason to go on. I comes the hopelessness and the grieving and the sense that God has left me, God has turned his back on me, and all of that comes crashing down, and here I am dealing with a real live student, and I have to try and do everything I can to try and help turn them around from that path they're on. There's a part of me, though, that remembers EPU. Remember when we did that one children's sermon and you guys laughed? And I was doing, what would you do if one of your friends was in a really terrible situation, things were really bad, and they were just kind of falling apart, and life was really terrible for them, and all these kind of things. And I said, what would you say to them? Get over it. What is she, 9 years old, 8 years old, she was at the time, having come from a camp for how many years they had to stay there. It's kind of like, get over it. And I had to break out laughing because I went, well, yeah, there's a part of that just kind of just goes, get over it. What did you think? Did you think it was always going to be the top of the mountain? You're going to have to walk through the times when the jobs don't come. You're going to walk through the times where you're going to say, oh, dear God, save me from because at least I'm going to handle my enemies. There are times that you're going to understand life and circumstances as though you're on the bottom of the mountain and you're going to look around going, oh, Lord, I don't have the faith to bring the healing about. Oh, Lord, I'm behaving in ways that are compromised. I am prepared to shout down fire and brimstone on all kinds of people when I really deserve it myself. And we're going to walk through that whole path, and here's Jesus walking this thing going, do you understand what I've called you to? And what we want to hear is something that's kind of warm and fuzzy. Guess what? You get your whole allowance, and it's going to be more than you have ever gotten before. And I stop. End of sermon, right? And then you have the but. Sometimes people you love are going to die. Sometimes people you love are going to turn their back on you. Sometimes the circumstances of life are going to go in directions that are going to rip and tear at your very heart. Sometimes the situations that you deal with are going to bring out the worst in you rather than the best in you. Sometimes you're going to be wanting this kind of mushy little word from Jesus. He's going to look you in the eye and he's going to say, get over it. If you put your hand to the plow, don't be whining every time you find out that it's work. It was going to be work. And you have to understand, Roger Riggs said this a long time ago to me, and I didn't always fully comprehend what it meant. But he said, you realize, of course, that Jesus drove more people away from him than he ever brought to him. And at first I go, well, what is he talking about? I don't understand. What do you mean? Do you understand what Jesus did with his disciples? He was working those guys over. He was cutting them zero slack. I don't make you tough. I don't make you Christian. I don't allow you to find out what life's really like by being wimpy with you. I'm not trying to steal the gospel. I'm not trying to steal the mercy of God or the love of God. But I'm looking at you and me, it's a little bit like, preparing for war. I'm sorry if you had to go out and fight the battle or you have to go out and fight an enemy. I better make sure you know how to handle your gun, blindfolded, day, night, dark, time, whatever it is. I got to know you can do it. And I got to know you're so tough that even after you've run all morning long for 10 or 12 miles, you're prepared to run another 10 chapter 12 later on that evening. And I got to know that you're prepared to deal with situations that are way outside your mindset as you're sitting here. And so what do you see? You see those stereotypes of the drill sergeants grabbing those kids, screaming into their ears, guns, bullets, shouts, trying to get them to a point where that kid gets so tough, so focused, so trim, so tough that he's going to be able to take on what the battle is. And I think sometimes that we pastors ourselves, are preparing ourselves to be kind of like getting the allowance and no one's ever going to put that list on the side of the refrigerator. I think there's a part of us that just wants to kind of be easy, like hot water. Go camping up in the Boundary Waters. Go to the lake. Pump out fresh water or where it's deep enough and you think you want to drink it or whatever. Go to the hall, haul it all the way back to camp. Build a fire after you gather all the wood. Put a little bit in a water container and boil it up. And after about 5 to 7 minutes and it's boiled enough, then you put it back in the lake to cool it back down so you're not just drinking hot water all the time. So you set it in the lake, wait till it cools down, and then you finally get your glass of water. But you appreciate water a whole lot differently than... I have to tell you, Jesus doesn't hate his disciples. In a sense, he's not even angry. This is the drill sergeant. Stand up. Give me 50. Give me 50 more. We're going to run 10 miles. We're going to give you 15 minutes rest. We're going to run 10 more. Do you have any questions? Do you understand what you're about to get into? And you have to recognize that there's this side with Christ that is beyond what we can sometimes comprehend. You can't just simply think it's going to be easy. I just got done reading a book called The Empire. And in The Empire, it's a story of the Roman Empire. And the thing that struck me, and it just kept shouting at me as I read this book, was how much our culture is becoming like they were. The things that they tolerated, the things that they accepted, the things that they thought were morally acceptable, everything from immorality to homosexuality to just event after event, life and death and circumstances and just things that you just sit there and I'm just stunned as I read this going, oh my goodness. Not only was I obviously entering into the story of the book, but I was being talked to, being reminded, this is what the culture is that you and I are living in. And then there came that time in the book where the Christians kind of entered the picture, and it shows in the story of how they kind of came in and began to influence Rome, the city. And it was almost like, remember when I put on my Amish hat? And we kind of look at those Amish people. Oh, look at the little weird people over there. They have funny hats, and they don't shave very often. And all the girls wear long dresses. And I realized that was who the Christians were to the Romans. A little bitty fringe group with really strange ideas, sitting on the side, influence them only in some degree, in many cases, not touching their morality at all. And I'm going, are you ready for that kind of culture again? Because I have to have you, and you have to be ready and tough enough to enter the battle at ever increasingly difficult levels. Jesus doesn't hate a man who says, bury my dad. He says, you better get your priorities right. You better figure this out. You better understand, let the dead bury their dead. Does he hate his father? Of course not. Is he telling you be disrespectful to your parents? No. He's saying you better. And it's going to come a time when you're going to have to make these unbelievably tough decisions, and it's going to be your child or me. It's going to be your father or me. And you better understand, if you think it's tough, you haven't even begun to understand. And if you think you could put your hand on this plow and just say, oh, I'm just going to go back and change my mind and go back and forth, I don't even want you. We don't need those kind of soldiers, men in the ranks, We don't need that because you're washed out. And I don't want to have a man like that on my right guarding my shoulder or guarding my back. Now, if you have a soldier mentality, which you may or may not be able to enter into, or sometimes a guy mentality, or a football mentality, or a couple of those things, or whatever you want to picture, you have to understand there is this part of our faith in God where I got to know the man or the woman who's got my back. And I got to know that they understand it's tough and I can't have you letting go of the plow. Because the enemy is not going to quit. The enemy is going to come after your kid. He's going to come after your marriage. He's going to come after, your church, to your people, and all of the people that you love. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy him. And you can't walk around saying, "Oh, golly, I didn't think it was going to be this hard. Shut up and give me 50 more push-ups and 100 more sit-ups. And then we're going to run another 10 miles with a 100-pound pack on your back." Why would you do that to us? Because I can't afford to have you quit. The battle is real, and Christ is trying to bring his disciples up and into it. And what he says there is they just didn't get it. "Oh, you of little faith, what an unbelieving generation you are. Where's the toughness that I need for you to survive? I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to need you to stand your ground. I can't have you quit because a few friends or people or governments or whatever it might be might look at you and humiliate you or speak down to you." And so Christ's challenge here is to God's people to get tough, to understand when I tell you go away then. So it's like a coach that looks at a team and says, "I understand. If you can't cut it, you can't cut it. Door's over there. Leave the court. Leave the field. If you want to stay on this field, get down and give me 50. And if you got to wait for the last five, you wait for the last five. We're going to keep doing it until you can give me 50 without quitting. Because I know what it's going to take to win the game." I'm sorry the message hasn't changed. I'm sorry we're coming back into times that are going to be just as tough and just as impossible, just as tough and just as impossible as any other time in the history of the world. We're coming into times when it's going to be you're finding the person next to you shot and ripped apart and shot and ripped apart, and God still expects you to put your head down and keep focusing and going where I'm calling you to go. It doesn't mean become heartless. It becomes heart full of exactly the person I'm going to follow no matter what. Have you figured it out, disciples? Set your eyes on me. Set your eyes on me and don't look back. God's calling us to that so that we survive. He's calling us to that so the generations behind us survive. He's calling us to that because that's what it's going to take to deal with the generations and the culture and the environment of the world that we are getting right now, or that is coming down on us right now. And that call from God goes, "I want to win them. I don't want to quit. I don't want a church that shuts down. I want you to take them. I want you to do what I'm calling you to do." Those disciples were supposed to rise up out of that situation. And the very next time some guy's son was possessed by a demon, they were supposed to rise into it and say, "Here we go. We're taking them." Different level of faith. Next time they felt like they wanted to quit and turn around and walk away and just kind of get all the things mixed up, God had spoken to their hearts through what they saw him saying to these other people. And he's saying, "Are you going to quit?" "No, sir." "What have you learned?" "That it's tough sometimes." "What else?" "People sometimes turn on you." "What else?" "Sometimes they're your friends. Sometimes they're your own family." "What have you figured out?" "I'm going to put my eyes on Christ. I'm going to love him. I'm going to move where I have to move, and I got to do what I have to do." And so that's God's challenge for us today. We have to come off the mountain. Not because God doesn't want us to enjoy or remember the mountain, but because the walking on the bottom with Christ, hand in hand, face to face, taking on the enemy where he is God's call for us. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Father, for men and women who have sensed that call before. And even the disciples, as they had to learn this almost impossible lesson, to not only listen, but to heartily follow through and obey. Jesus, sometimes it's easy for me to listen to you and say, oh good, I'm going to get that allowance. But then when I hear about the obedience, I quit like a little kid. And I want to yell and frustrate and say it's too much work. Jesus, wash that out of my heart and my spirit. Pour into me a Holy Spirit, Lord, that begins to help me understand what it means to become tough spiritually, what it means to be your man, your woman in this culture that we live in, what it means to reach into a child's life and lift them up when they're ready to end their lives, what it means to reach into a child's life not only to get them through that time, but to equip them with such a toughness that they will never again give Satan that much room in their feelings or emotions. Teach me, Lord, to be a drill sergeant first on myself, hearing your commands, your directives, and learning obedience. And then, Lord, teach me to be that kind of encourager or challenger or drill sergeant, Lord, that will not permit the very second best or third best to be acceptable in any area of our lives. Raise us up to the challenge, Lord. Help us to take on the world and be your people in all things. Pray this in your name. Amen. As the offering is received, I pray God's blessing in that area of your life.